Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, I'll begin reading in verse 26. Jesus has been ministering in Galilee. He is, and his disciples have sailed across the Sea of Galilee to Gadara. Luke 8:26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he, that's Jesus, went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him, that's Jesus, that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great things you will do unto us if we will trust your Son. I thank you for the hope that we'll give. Anyone who will trust your Son for salvation will be saved immediately and forever. And I thank you that you have made it that way for us. It cost you dearly. It's a free gift to us, though it's very precious. Lord, I look to you now and I pray for the filling of your Spirit to minister the word of God to these that have gathered here today. Father, would you please use me for your glory? I pray for my dear wife for laying the message in sign. Fill her with your Spirit as well as she relays this message in sign language. And pray for those in the nursery filled with your Spirit as they watch the children, dear God. Thank you for that ministry. I thank you for Brother Cameron following you in believer's baptism today, wanting to be one of your disciples. And I pray you bless that. I thank you for the family that have come to view this. What a wonderful blessing that is. I pray your word would go forth in this place, dear God. If there's one here that doesn't know for sure they'll be in heaven when they die, if there's one here that doesn't know for sure their sins are forgiven, I pray they'd take care of that today and trust you. God, for all who've already trusted you, you've kept your promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've already kept your promise. But help all those who have called upon your name for salvation to be disciples, to want to follow you, to be the lights that you have called and enabled us by your Spirit to be. And Father, might you get all the glory. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If I can get somebody to bring me a glass of water, I appreciate that. Thank you, Brother Charles. Thank you, sir. I've entitled the message this morning, Delivered from Demonic Darkness. Delivered from Demonic Darkness. Say, preacher, you believe in demons? I sure do. By the way, if somebody who has a voice that tells them in their head that they need to go and kill the people that they ought to love the most, and they go and follow and do that, try and convince me there's not demons. And you probably have heard enough and seen enough around you to at the very least wonder. Listen, there is a spiritual world. Folks, if there's not a spiritual world, we got no difference. We got no reason to be here as a church. The Bible says First Corinthians 4, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If there's no spiritual world, we got nothing to fight against, folks. There's no reason for us to be here. But there is a spiritual world, and there is a battle to fight. This man was filled with demons, and they had ruled his life for a long time. And this man's life reflects the fallen nature of this world, which has been under the sway of the demon and his devils for a long time, since the Garden of Eden, since our first father and mother chose to make that decision to disobey God and to listen to the wooings of Satan. Ever since then, every child on earth has been born with a sinful nature. Ever have to teach your children to fight? Ever have to teach them to lie? Ever have to teach them to be selfish? Never a one, never a once. It's already there. It's inside. It's in the sinful nature. That dark man, this is going to go against all the humanity believes, humanity apart from the faith of the Bible. Humans are not inherently good, folks. We're not. We're inherently selfish. We're inherently evil. And that's why Christ died and rose again, so we could be saved from ourselves, frankly. and so we could trust him and find the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. The scriptures declare that Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:24 talks about those who resist the gospel. It says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The last thing the devil wants you to hear is the gospel. The last thing the devil wants you to believe is the gospel. Why would that be? Romans 1:16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation," what? "To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Anyone who trusts and believes in the gospel will be saved. That's why the devil doesn't want you to hear it. That's why he wants to distract you. We may have a storm come up again, and that sign may start beating on the door, and the devil is going to say to you, "Listen to that sign. Don't listen to that preacher." There's some come up going to distract you. But if you came to hear, you will be able to hear. You'll be able to understand. That's what I mean. Understand. And God will speak to your heart. You know, the devil doesn't have a pitchfork. He doesn't have horns. He doesn't have a tail. Matter of fact, the Bible says he disguises himself as an angel of light. Ever hear people in a hospital bed, they had that near-death experience? What do many of them say? Even those who don't believe in anything about God. "Oh, it's so wonderful. I saw this marvelous light." Yeah, well, I wouldn't get too excited about it, because you don't know if that was Christ or the devil. Or neither. He doesn't appear with horns. He can appear as an angel of light, the Bible says. Proverbs 16:25. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Apart from this Bible, you can think you're doing right. You can think you're headed to heaven. And surely everyone that follows that way that is going to go to heaven as well. "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man." That's how fallen we are. We can do wrong and think it's right. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Satan tries to hide himself, but when we shine the light of the scripture on the fabric of society, time and time again, his very nature and presence is exposed. And in this demonic man, we see magnified really the world you're living in and the world I'm living in. And we see that it is under that demonic influence. First of all, we see the prison of demonic darkness. The prison of demonic darkness. What is associated with demonic darkness? Well, first of all, it is the worship of self. The worship of self. It's all through our society, the fabric of our society. Look what the scripture says about this man. It says verse 29, "Oft times this spirit had caught him. He was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven the devil into the wilderness." Now, I have no doubt they tried to bind this guy, this fella, for his own good. We read that he's crying and cutting himself and such. We tried to bind him for his own good. But what happened? He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And he broke those bands. And continued what? To hurt himself. Those bands, no doubt, were put there for good intention. To try to help him out. And you know, God gave us the commandments to guide us through life and all of his word. They tell us what's best for us. They tell us how to live. But some people look at them as bands. God's trying to keep something good from me. No, he's not. He's telling you the best way to live. Jesus came to the earth. We've sung songs about that this morning. Several times he declared clearly and claimed the truth that he was the Messiah sent by God. He died for our sins and he rose again. He came to free us from our bondage to sin. You say, well, I'm not in bondage to sin. What do you mean? Oh yeah, try going next week without sinning. Try going today without sinning. And tell me you're not in bondage to sin. He came to free us from that. The worship of self is foremost in the nature of Satan. And it's foremost in our society. I mean, yeah, we have all those sayings, you know, you only go around once, you gotta grab all the gusto you can get. You gotta look out for what? Number one, right? Gotta watch out for yourself. Self first. We're full of self. We're so full of self, we can't store it all. We have self-storage units. Okay, I know it's a little different. but we're full of self. Psalm 1 and verse 2 and 3. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You see, when Jesus came, lifting himself up as Messiah, as the one sent by God, he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And when he told his disciples, you call me master, and ye say, well, for so I am. And listen, the last thing a selfish soul wants is a master. The selfish soul wants to be its own master. And that's part of why they crucified Christ. There was too much power for them to bear. Crucified him. They didn't want some who had that authority and that rule over their lives. But we know we know that was in God's plan. They could not have taken his life except he laid it down. We know that. He did that out of his love for us. We know that. But he taught those things clearly. But the world doesn't want someone who's going to tell them how to live and what they ought to do. The worship of self and self-will is all through our society. Many women and couples will have abortions because a baby would interfere with their selfish plans. And some would argue, well, it's my body. No, it's not. That little baby's body has a different DNA than you do. Amen. It's not your body. It's someone else's body. Amen. As it's developing, it's someone else's body developing in your body. It's one that God is creating. That's that selfishness of the world. We were made to worship God and not self. In Mark chapter 4, as Jesus gets victory over the devil there in the temptations on the mount, the devil showed Christ all the kingdoms of the world. And in Mark 4:9, the devil said about that, he said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know what Jesus' answer was? Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, and I love these words, for it is written, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know the weapons that Jesus used? The same ones he gave us. It's written. The scriptures. The power of God. The Spirit of God. By the way, we have all that today. We have the same God. And we have that power available to us. But look how the Gadareans responded. We saw that. They told him, verse 36, by what means he was possessed and the devil was healed. And the whole multitude of the country, the Gadarenes round about, besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear. Here this one that's obviously demon-possessed is now seated at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. You think, wow, what else could happen if we listened to this
Rabbi, we listen to this teacher, we listen to this one who calls himself Jesus. Jesus, what else could happen?
No.
They said, you know what their real heart was? I don't think this guy was worth a herd of pigs. You see, they suffered financially for Jesus to perform that miracle. I don't think he is worth a herd of pigs. He might kill a few more pigs to save somebody. Let's get him out of here. Self. Their own interests. Their own business. Their own business. By the way, that's the way the demons are. How did the demon answer when he saw Jesus from within the man? He says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I don't want no business with you. I don't even want to be thinking about you." That's the way that the world you live in is today. Don't bring up religion. I don't want any business with Jesus or that stuff. Guess whose spirit that is? It's the same fabric of the demons, the devil, and that man. It's the same spirit talking. I want nothing to do with that. Just keep it away from me.
The worship of self. Then also, what is, do we see in a demonic darkness is the worship, the worship of sex. Look at verse 27. He wear no clothes. He wear no clothes. God created Adam and Eve naked, sinless, and not ashamed. But after Genesis 3, Adam and Eve put on fig leaves and such and tried to cover themselves up. That wasn't good enough for God. He slew an animal, the first picture of Christ dying, and clothed them with coats of skins. They put on an apron, God put on coats. What they put on wasn't substantial enough. God gave them something more substantial to put on. And after Adam and Eve sinned, they had become sinners. You see, when he made them, they weren't sinners at nature, like at heart like you and I. But they became sinners. And we've all been born sinners ever since. And listen, an unregenerate world cannot handle nakedness without perversion. An unregenerate world cannot handle nakedness without perversion. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. The man filled with devils wear no clothes. Hugh Hefner died a few months ago. Some of you may have heard about that. You know what? He was 91. Here's what Hugh Hefner said in one of his quotes. "Life is too short to be living somebody else's dream. The major civilizing force in the world is not religion, it is sex. In my wildest dreams, I could not have imagined a sweeter life." His spokesman says he died peaceably at the age of 91 of natural causes. See, some who want nothing to do with God would say, "Ah, you see there? I can go ahead and pursue that kind of life." Did you forget what the devil appears like? An angel of light. You see, you can look at life of Hugh Hefner and the devil is saying, "Come on, come on. It looks beautiful, doesn't it? Come on." But may I remind you, the rich man in Luke 16, the Bible says, he lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments. You see, if he can just get you out of this world, having trusted Christ, he has you forever. Hugh Hefner died that way. By the way, look at how he's helped pornography in the world. pornography destroys marriages. Science.org did a study on these things. They said they realized that men who started watching pornography partway through a two-year marriage doubled their chance of divorce.
For women, it tripled.
Those
are people that don't profess to be Christians, did the study.
But I thought an interesting little the comment they made about their study.
Because they're not Christians that don't profess to be.
They said, despite the new findings, Perry says, he's not advocating a ban on pornography. Even though there's all that we can study about it, shows it destroys marriages. Oh, we wouldn't want to ban it. Why? It's in the fabric of society. My colleagues and I are trying to report, what we think are interesting and relevant results. And we are not trying to contribute to a moral crusade against porn. We don't want to bring morality into it, because if we start bringing morality into it, we have to have a standard. And where are we going to get that at? And we want nothing to do with Jesus. So we're not trying to, to do those things to contribute to a moral crusade against porn. He says information is a positive thing, and we hope we can contribute some in that way.
Well, good for you. They're like that demon. What have I to do with thee, Jesus? By the way, some have estimated as many as 500,000 marriages a year end because of porn in America. Oh, but it's what people like. It's what the world likes. Why is that? Because it's part of the fabric of the God of this world.
He's the one controlling those who will not submit to Christ. The worship of sex. Romans 1. And verse 28 talks about those who did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Get the Jesus stuff away from me. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or appropriate or fitting or right. What happened to them? Verse 29, Romans 1. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. You say, well, what's fornication, preacher?
It's any intimate relations outside of marriage. You see, the marriage issue is whether it should be male and a female, or a male and a male, or a female and a female. The marriage issue is settled in the Bible.
In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That relationship is blessed in marriage. But whoremongers and adulterers,
God will judge. Any relationship outside of marriage, doesn't matter if it's a man and a woman. You are what? Or we are what, if we have that? Whoremongers and adulterers, the Bible says, God will judge. You say, well, what's marriage? Well, Jesus defined it like this. In the beginning, God made them male and female, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder."
Folks, God started marriage, not the government. And Jesus said it's between a man and a woman. That's what marriage is. And any physical relations outside that is wrong. Any. This isn't preached in a lot of places, I know. But you know what?
I'm here to tell you the truth.
Because I have to answer to God. And the only way I can tell you, make sure I tell you, is if I stick to this book. That's the only way I can make sure I'm telling you the truth. Why? Because the Bible says, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. If I didn't stick to this book, I'd wind up telling you lies. And by the way, so would you, me. What else do we see about this world? The worship of suffering and death. Verse 27, end of the verse. Neither abode he in any house, but in the tombs. He's in the tombs. Wandering around death. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 5 is a parallel passage talking about the same event. And Mark writes, and always night and day, this man, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, listen, crying and cutting himself. Cutting. That kind of hits home today, don't it? That doesn't sound too ancient today, does it, folks? Where did that come from? The fabric that our society is made out of. That's part of demonic worship. You see, cutting's been around a long time. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 25, Elijah has called all the false prophets to a challenge in offering sacrifices. And Elijah says, I'm going to offer a sacrifice to God. You offer a sacrifice to your false gods. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. We won't go there for time, but you know the end of the story. God sent fire down, burnt up the sacrifice. But listen to what the false prophets did. They put their offering on the sacrifice on the altar. They're crying to their God for fire to come down. And in Acts 8, in 1 Kings 18, 27, it says, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is in pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he's sleeping and must be awakened. Listen to what they did. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner. This wasn't the first time. This is what they usually did in the worship of their God. And cut themselves with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It's been around a long time, folks. That's where it come from. I was reading cutting in Kids Health. The dangers of cutting are obvious, such as the risk of losing too much blood or getting an infection. But there are hidden emotional dangers to cutting too. It can become enough of a habit that some people feel they are addicted to cutting. A culture of worship, suffering, and death. You can go to several different sites. You know what the shows most watched among teens today are? Two of them come in the places that I went, two of them came in the top five several times. The first one is The Walking Dead. And the second one is Vampire Diaries. Oh, we don't worship death. We don't have an over attention to death and those things of circumstances. Open your eyes, folks. Open your eyes. Teen suicide statistics, healthychildren.org. Teen suicide, number two cause of death for teens. Oh, but the world has the answer for you, teens. Here's what it is. Here's the problem. Suicide doesn't just happen. Studies show at least 90% of teens who kill themselves have some type of mental health problem, such as depression, anxiety, drug or alcohol abuse, or behavior problem. And as soon as we find the drug, teens, we'll get you all fixed up and you'll be okay.
I'm not going to tell you that because I love you too much. And I want you to know the answer. Jesus has the answer. See, depression is a spiritual thing. And the world will never point you to Jesus. They'll never say that there might be a demon, there might be a spiritual issue, because what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Then we'd have to get all moral, and then we have to find out where we get our morals from, and a people that want to be selfish and rule their own lives will never go down that path, folks. But I have seen teens delivered from all those things. I've seen teens live selfless lives, caring for others. I've seen them delivered from those things. By the way, a lot of those drugs they give. You ever notice side effects of them are? The side effects of the depression drugs are what? Say it with me. Depression. The side effect of many of the suicide drugs are what? You may get more suicidal thoughts. I've shared this before. For the first time this year, I saw a commercial that now has a drug. When you take your drug for suicide and you start getting suicidal thoughts, now you can take this drug to help you get over those suicidal thoughts that you got from that drug, so you can hopefully keep taking that drug. Do we see, people? Do we see? A culture of death, suffering, and death. That's that's the prison of demonic darkness. But then what do we see? The peace of divine deliverance. I want you to notice his rescue. Consider his rescue. Look at verse 8. Remember what he did? He comes to Jesus. They besought him. The demons are begging for mercy. Jesus sends them out into the swine. And the demons are sent out of the man. The demons are sent out of the man. Listen, Christ has help for you. Anyone suffering in those kind of things. Christ has deliverance for you. Do you want freed from that? Do you want freed from this evil world, the Bible says? And I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the spirit that's controlling much of the world. And yes, through people. But they're not the. But they can be helped by Christ. The peace of divine deliverance. Consider his rescue. Jesus rescued him. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but what? But that the world through him might be saved. Jesus wants to save you. Listen, he came to save us what? From our sins. See, our sins will send us to hell if they're not forgiven. And our sins will destroy our life on this earth if we're not delivered from the practice of them. You see, I don't mean that we ever become sinless, but from the continual practice of them. That's why you see people that have used meth and people that are addicted to the smoking and the drinking. You look at their body, what do you see? Premature death coming on, don't you? It's all from that culture. It's all from that fabric. Consider his rescue. Look at, then what else do we consider? It came out of the man, but consider his rest. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, what? And I will give you what? Rest. I just want some peace. You know who's the Prince of Peace? Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. He'll give you peace. What if everything around me is chaotic? Don't matter. His peace, the Bible says, is the peace that passes understanding. He can give you peace without fixing all your problems. And he can deliver you from the problems that he needs to deliver you from so you can glorify his name. Consider his rest. What else? And I'm going to fly through the rest of this. Notice his robe. He's clothed.
He's now clothed. Listen to what Isaiah 61:10 says. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Let me tell you the best deal in life you ever make. I'm looking forward to Brother baptizing Brother Cameron in just a moment. But you know what would make his baptism even more dear to him? Yeah. Is if someone in here today trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior. I guarantee you, I've talked with him, I know. If someone said, you know, I think I want to be a follower of Jesus. I think I want to trust him as my Savior. That peace. Consider the rope. Listen to the deal God will make with you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, whether you go to heaven or not has nothing to do with your good works. If you have that thought in your mind right now, in your mind's eye, put it all on a piece of paper, gobble it up and throw it away. I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if you're faithful to church. I don't care if you're a good neighbor. I don't care if you, whatever you think you makes you worthy of heaven, you're wrong. And as would I be. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, nothing you do. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it came by something that you or I did, we would be able to boast about it. And God says that's not going to happen. He offers it to us as a gift. As a gift. Consider the road. Here's what he'll do. He, God, hath made him to be sin for us. The Bible says Jesus Christ took upon him the sins of the whole world. Had he ever sinned? No. The Bible says he knew no sin. But yet, he became sin for us. Let me tell you how much righteousness I have. The Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. By the way, you fit in there too. He who had no sin was called a sinner for me, so that I, who have no righteousness, can be seen as righteous in the sight of God. But that swap will only happen when I turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. And I decide to trust him to be my Savior. And I invite him by faith into my life to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me. And by the way, the moment we do that, it happens. He sends his Spirit to live in you. And listen to this. It doesn't happen a moment before that. You say, well, I have never done that. You have no Spirit of God living in you. But you will have the moment you trust him. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. And the lust that you follow, you will do. We're born children of the devil, folks, not of God. And God, that's why it's called a new birth. That moment that we trust Christ as our Savior. Consider his robe. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We trust in Jesus Christ. Notice his reality. He's in his right mind. You say, oh, that my kids could have a right mind. They'll never have it without him. I'll never have it without him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4, Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray to God. Be thankful. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Will guard your hearts, your minds, and your thinking. Jesus will do that. Consider his request. What does he say? Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. You know what Cameron has decided in getting baptized? He wants to be a follower of Jesus. You say, was that his idea? That was given to him by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. See, when he trusted Christ as his Savior some years back, that's when God kept that promise. When his heart, he called upon Jesus to save him, no works of his, Jesus saved him, forgave him, put his Spirit inside of him. And ever since then, his Spirit has been inside of him, working to make him a follower of Jesus Christ, just as he is with every Christian. Everyone who's already born again. You see why I want you to be born again today if you're not? To trust Jesus. Consider the request. He wants to be near Jesus. Consider the responsibility. Jesus says, "Return to thy own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." You know, I'm so glad that when people ask me, "Well, why don't you do drugs anymore, Bob? Why don't you drink alcohol anymore, Bob? Why don't you go the places that you used to go and do the things that you used to do, Bob?" Because I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And he began to change my heart and life and to deliver me from those things. And many of you have a testimony of the same power. I didn't go to AA. I didn't take any drugs. I didn't go to those things. I went to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Consider responsibility. And look at this. Finally, consider or notice his response. And he went his way and published throughout all the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. How come you're not out in the tombs? Where'd you get the clothes? How come you're not crying, screaming out in depression, wanting to kill yourself? Because I met Jesus, and he has made all the difference. All the difference. And listen, in your life, if you'll trust him today, if you've never trusted him as your Savior, the moment you trust him, I'll guarantee you, he'll make all the difference in your life. All the difference. He'll save you the moment you call upon him. And then it'll begin to change your life thereafter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these that have listened so attentively. It's been a joy to have them here. And I hope that that you would convey to them the spirit of my heart as I preach these things. All these things have applied to me as well. Father, I've sought you. And I've told them the truth the best that I know how. And I'm trusting you to convey that to them, God. By your Spirit. Father, if there's one in here this morning who doesn't know for sure they'd be in heaven when they die, there's just a few things they need to know. Father, they need to ask your Son to forgive them and save them. They could just pray a prayer something like this, if they mean it with their whole heart. Otherwise, it'll mean nothing. You know the hearts. They could pray something like this, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I've sinned against you. I haven't kept your commandments. I haven't kept the commandments of God. And I'm sorry for my sins." I don't understand a lot of that heard. But I've heard that if I call upon you, you'll save me and forgive me. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Lord, as best I know how right now, I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive me and save me. Come into my heart and change my life. Make a difference in me. Lord, I claim your promise. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died and rose again for me. And I claim that promise because I've asked you, I've called upon you the best way that I know how. And so I trust that you have kept your end of that promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's me, shall be saved, that's you. I claim those three words forever. And so thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you prayed that prayer and you're not ashamed, would you raise your hand if you prayed that prayer and you're not ashamed?
I'd like to pray for you. I won't point you out. I won't say, I won't come to you.
Just like to pray for you if you prayed that prayer and you're not ashamed. Father, I pray this morning, as the invitation goes to the saved, might we be followers. Might we be followers of Jesus Christ, even as we've seen in Cameron's life as he's yielding more and more to you. We thank you for that. Bless the remainder of the service together today, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.